Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. If you have your Bible, open to the book of Philemon. We're going to finish our study that we began last week. It's a short book, 25 verses. Philemon, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 25. Philemon 12 through 25. Philemon's right before the book of Hebrews. 12 through 25. All right. We ready? Okay. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dismiss youth and children. Okay. Lord, thank you for this morning and for your grace, Father. Lord, I pray that now you would open our hearts to your word and reveal your who you are to us, Father God, your heart and your love and your joy, Father. Lord, bring us healing this morning for those who are hurting. Bless this time, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philemon, I've entitled this Beauty for Ashes, and this is the second part. And the reason I did that is because what you have in Paul's letter to Philemon is you have a former slave of Philemon's named Onesimus, who was a fugitive. He had split. He had left Philemon. Apparently he had stolen something from him, and he was running away from the law. And so here he was, a slave, running away. He had nothing. He owed everything, and he needed help. And the Lord led him to Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And God totally changed his life. And so only God's able to do that. Only God can bring beauty from ashes or give us beauty for ashes. And so we're going to look at verses 12 through 25 this morning in three parts. First, the consent. Secondly, the confidence. And thirdly, the conclusion. Let's look at the consent, first of all. Beginning in verse 12. Of the book of Philemon, it says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul is sending him back. He's sending back Onesimus. Onesimus, whose name means useful. It was an appropriate name for a slave back then, useful. Had fled his master, Philemon. Had owed him something. And he went to Rome. He met Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And now, while Onesimus had become useful to Paul, it was time to send him back. It was time to give him back to his proper owner. And so why does Paul send Onesimus back? I mean, now he's free. He's free in the Lord. He's received Jesus Christ. Well, it was the right thing to do. It's that simple. Onesimus needed to go back. But here, Paul is asking for consent. He's asking for permission. He's asking Philemon that hopefully Philemon will treat him better and treat him as an equal rather than as a slave. And so Paul could have kept Onesimus with him, but he said, no, let's send him back. He needs to go back because him, Onesimus and Philemon have an issue to deal with. There's some things in their past that need to be righted. They need to take care of them. And so they needed to go back together. What Paul wanted is Paul didn't want Philemon to to act out of compulsion, but he wanted Philemon to act out of love. And that's what Paul was doing. So he's sending Onesimus back. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. And so obviously, Onesimus meant a lot to Paul. Remember, Paul was in chains. He was in prison, in a Roman prison. And some say that he was in like a house arrest situation. I guess kind of like Martha Stewart is right now, if we really want to. Even though he wasn't in that type of a residence, but in a similar situation. He's under arrest. He can't leave the house, so to speak. There's a Roman guard there. But yet he could have visitors. People could come and see him. And so somehow Onesimus was able to come and to meet Paul. And Paul calls him, who is my very heart? I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. The heart of Paul was God's heart for people. Because Paul went out sharing the gospel wherever he went. That was what God had called him to do, to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of God. The heart of God says that no man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's what the Lord wants. That's what Paul wanted. And so Paul, seeing the change in Onesimus' life, says, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. Because God has changed his life. And that's what God does. He changes people's lives. When you come in contact with Jesus Christ, it's a life-changing experience. He doesn't leave you the same. If you truly receive Jesus Christ, you will have a changed life. It's that simple. It is. And that's the power of God. Verse 13 says, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. I would have liked to keep him with me because he was useful to me. In other words, Paul is saying, Onesimus, useful, that's what his name means, was useful to me. In fact, in verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so while under house arrest, he needed help. And Onesimus had become that help. In fact, Paul was in chains for the gospel. The gospel, gospel. You ever wondered what that word gospel means? It's an Anglo-Saxon word. And it comes from two words, God's spell. God's spell. In other words, the word of God or good spell or good words. And they get that from the Greek word euangelion, which means good message. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's good words. It's God's good words. And if you wanted the gospel just in a nutshell, in a few lines, it's Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That's the gospel. It's that simple. Good news for you, good news for me, good news for everyone who receives Jesus Christ. And so Paul was imprisoned, but not imprisoned really under the Romans, but imprisoned for the gospel. This is what drove him. This is what purpose his life had, and that was the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's something that God has called all of us to do. He's called all of us to go out and to proclaim the gospel, that we're to go to the ends of the earth, to baptize them, to bring them to himself. We are God's extension. We are his instrument here on this earth to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Our friends, our neighbors, our family members. That's what God has called us to do. Also to be prisoners of the gospel. So I'm sending him back. I didn't want to, but I'm doing it anyway. And verse 14 says, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Earlier in the book of Philemon, Paul said, I could have ordered you to do so. Because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, I could have said, do this, and then you better do it, or else you're not having church in your house anymore. I could have ordered you, he said, but I didn't. I chose not to. Because I wanted you to react, Philemon. I want you to respond out of love. In verses 8 and 9, tell us this. It says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, out of love. Out of love. And that's the way we want people to respond. That's the way God wants people to respond. He wants us to respond to Him out of love. He doesn't want us to be a robot. He could have made us all love Him. He could have said, I'm going to make creatures and they're all going to love me. Because I'm God. And that's what they have to do. But He gave us the choice. He said, I'm going to give you the choice. You have the opportunity. You have the reason to love me, but you don't have to love me. We have the choice to love God. And so He's given Philemon the choice. Philemon, this is what it is. This is the right thing to do, but it's up to you. I'm leaving it in your hands. I want it to be spontaneous. I don't want it to be forced. I don't want to force you to do something. I want you to respond out of love, out of God's love. In 1 Peter 5:2, the Bible says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Not because we have to. But because we want to. And that's the way we should live our lives. If we're going to serve God, then serve Him because we want to, not because we have to. Have to is kind of a bummer, really. Want to is a lot better. Want to is much better, isn't it? It's something because you respond out of love and out of grace and out of gratefulness and say, yeah, for everything God has done for me, I want to serve Him. Not because I have to, though, but because I want to. And that's what Paul was hoping Philemon would get, that Philemon would understand that, hey, I get to welcome back this guy. Sure, he messed me up. He stole from me. I owned him. But I get to welcome him back. And perhaps Paul gives us a reason. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave. As a dear brother, he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Maybe, he's saying, you think, Philemon, you think maybe God had something to do with this? You think maybe God's sovereignty was working somehow? You think maybe God was in control here? Or you think things just happened? Do things just happen in your lives? No, God's there. I remember when I was led to the Lord. And I remember the person who led me to Him. I hadn't seen this person for years. And all of a sudden, saw him at the mall, saw him at a couple of softball games, and all of a sudden, there they were. And finally, they said, hey, why don't you come to my brother's Bible study? And I'm like, why do I want to go to a Bible study? But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to go. And I went, and that Friday night I gave my life to the Lord. But looking back, God was in control. It was my time. He had set it up. And only He could arrange all the many different factors. You're talking about at least two people's lives, if not hundreds of others, being involved so that He could get everything coordinated. And it's easy for Him to do. Same thing here with Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus leaves. He steals something. God says, well, I'm going to use that to bring him to myself. When he's at the lowest of his low. Because at any time he could have been captured and put to death. That was the penalty. He could have been killed. So he had a death penalty hanging over his head. And yet, like all of us who don't know, or like us before we came to Christ, we had the same penalty. We were fugitives. And yet God wooed us to himself, using people, using circumstances, using situations, and brought us to himself. And that's what happened here. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Back then, there were a lot of slaves, and usually what happened is somebody owed somebody some money and they couldn't afford to pay it. So they would enter into slavery to pay their debt, and they had to serve 7 years. 7 years. Same thing happened when people came over to America. In order to come to America, they couldn't afford the boat ride. And so when they settled in Jamestown, those people who first came, they had to serve for 7 years. They were slaves of the first settlers for 7 years. They owed them that time. And after that, they could be set free. But what happened back then is that at the end of those 7 years, the slave could decide whether he wanted to remain with his owner. Because many times, those slaves became actually almost members of the family. And so he would say, I don't want to go out on my own. I want to be under your care. And then they would take the ear, go to a post, and get an awl and put a ring in it, like an earring. And that was a mark of that person becoming a bondservant. He's saying, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life willingly. Not under compulsion, but because I want to. And Paul's saying, maybe that's what Onesimus will do. Maybe he'll go back and say, maybe now you can have him for good. And you wonder, and you go, wow, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Who would want to be someone's slave? We're all slaves to something or somebody. That's the truth. We really are. Slaves to a relationship or to work, to career, to ambition, to whatever it may be. We're slaves to something. Isn't it easier to be a slave of Jesus Christ? He treats you better than anyone else does. And when we say, here, Jesus, this is my life, take my heart, what we're doing is we're saying, put an earring in my ear. I want to serve you because you're such a good master. And that's the picture that's painting here. That maybe Onesimus will want to stay with you. But notice, verse 16 says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Better than a slave, as a dear brother. And so what the gospel did is it transformed Onesimus from a slave to a brother. to a dear brother, dear to me, dear to you, and notice both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I'm sure as a slave, he didn't feel like a man. But God gave him identity. He gave him purpose. He gave him reason. And he raised him up. Now he became a man. He had hope. He had purpose. He had direction. And so all along, God was working to raise Philemon up. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It brings and lifts people up. It doesn't hold them in prison, but it frees them. Not as a slave anymore, but as a brother and as a dear brother. Both not only to me, but to you even more. To you even more, Philemon. As a man and as a brother in the Lord. God's done the same for us. 1 Corinthians 9-11 says this. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And you look at that list of sins, and I'm sure we've all committed a few of them. I only thank God I haven't committed all of them. And that's the grace of God. And that is what some of you were. That's describing us. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what we were. But then Jesus cleans us up. And that's what we're not. Onesimus, formerly as a slave, but now a dear brother, because I've brought life to him. And so Paul asked consent. Secondly, he had confidence in what he asked. In verse 17 it says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." And so what Paul is doing is he's placing himself both in Onesimus' shoes and in Philemon's shoes. "If you consider me a partner," he tells Philemon. "We're on equal terms, Philemon. If me and you are partners in the gospel, if we're both believers in Jesus Christ, if we're brothers in the Lord, welcome him as you would welcome me." In other words, me and Onesimus are the same now as well. Brothers in the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, all men are equal under the cross of Jesus Christ. Sinners in need of God's grace. All of us. All of us sinners in need of God's grace. At the cross, everyone is equal. "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Now, what was Onesimus to do? Was he to go back and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian now. I'm no longer a slave." Well, actually, 1 Timothy 6:2 says this, says, "Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them." Onesimus was to be a better servant. You should serve him better. Don't take advantage of the fact that he's your brother now. But even do better than you would. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder, as Christians, as believers, how our employers feel about us. How do they feel about us as a Christian? Christians should be the best workers in the world, shouldn't they? Because we're to work as what? As unto the Lord. We should be the best workers in the world. That's the truth. I don't know if we are, though. Some Christians want to get away with stuff. But that's not the attitude. The attitude should be, we should be the best workers in the world. Onesimus should go back and willingly serve Philemon. Verse 18 says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I'll take care of his debt, Paul's saying. Kind of reminds us of somebody, doesn't it? Reminds us of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm sending him back so he can pay off what he owes you. If he owes you anything, I'll take care of it, Paul says. I'll take care of the debt that he owes you. That's why we think he might have stolen something from him or whatever. He owes you something, put it on me. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He said, I'm taking up your sin. Willingly. Taking it up. We had this debt that we owed God, and Jesus paid the debt for us. Paid in full. Jesus didn't say, no, I don't want to carry your sin. He could have. He willingly took it upon himself. And I've used this story before. I guess I'll use it again. It's that guy from, he was a leader on a local university for Campus Crusade for Christ. He's a senior. And so he was the leader of CC for Christ there at this particular university. And he got a new roommate who didn't know Jesus Christ. And he ministered to him. And over time, the guy finally gave his life to Jesus Christ. Cool, the guy said. Well, you know what? This Friday, we're having a bonfire. And we're taking everything that represents sin in our lives, and we're taking it to the bonfire, and we're going to burn it. And we're going to give it, and we're just going to let it burn. Get it out of our lives. Do you have anything that you want to take? And the guy said, well, I do, but I can't be there this Friday. Can you take it for me? Sure. The guy said, I'll take it for you. So out from under his bed, he pulls out a bunch of girly magazines. So here's the leader from Campus Crusade for Christ. He's going down to the bonfire, and he has all these dirty magazines with him. So he's coming to the bonfire, and people are looking at him. And what's under his arm? It's like, oh, Lord. I didn't know. I mean, he's the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, and he's throwing the magazines in the fire. And as he throws one after another, he's saying, they're not mine. They're not mine. They're not mine. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't hang on the cross and said, it's not my sin. He took it. And Paul's saying the same thing. If he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. I, Paul, says, I'm writing this, verse 19, with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Apparently, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord as well. So he led both of them to the Lord, Onesimus and Philemon. And he's saying, I'll pay it back, but hey, don't you owe me a little something anyway? Won't this kind of make us even, Philemon? Well, maybe. So just giving Philemon another little push to make the right decision. You owe me something. Onesimus probably had stolen something from Philemon. Paul said, I'm writing this. Sometimes Paul would write his letters, sometimes he wouldn't. Because some people think because he had an eye problem that he wouldn't write his letters. But this time he did. So we've been bought with a price. Paul says, I'll pay it back. Jesus bought us with the price. The word is redeemed. We've been redeemed. Bought with a price. The Bible says we're not our own. You've been bought with your price. Therefore, you're not our own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God because He bought you. He purchased you. He owes you. He owns you. So now you're His. Isaiah 53:4-7 says, surely He took up our infirmities and carried away our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Christ took our place. He bought us with the price. The price was his life, his blood on the cross, and said, here, the price is paid in full. Paid in full. We don't owe him anymore. Paid in full. That's why we can willingly serve him out of love. And so Paul, continuing, tells Philemon, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Earlier in verse 7, Paul told Philemon this. He said, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So he said, this is who you are, Philemon. You're a refresher. Now do that for me. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Do the right thing for Onesimus. Set him free. Receive him as a brother, no longer as a slave. And refresh my heart. You do that, I'll be refreshed. Same word is used when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy, who are laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Same word, refreshed, rest. I'll refresh you, Jesus says. I'll give you rest. Whenever we're overburdened, whenever we're carrying too much, Jesus says, come to me. I'll take your burden. I'll refresh you. And so Paul is asking the same of Philemon. Philemon, will you be willing to take this burden? Will you be willing to give me rest? Will you refresh me? And refresh my heart. The Greek word literally means bowels or intestines. Refresh my intestines, Philemon. Well, the bowels were regarded as the seat of violent passions such as anger or love, but to the Hebrews, they were regarded as the seat of tender mercies, love, kindness, hope. Refresh my heart. Give me hope. Give me peace. And this would occur as Philemon receives Onesimus. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So Paul was confident that Philemon would do the right thing. He knew that because the Lord had done a work in Philemon's heart, that Philemon would respond the right way. It says here, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And so he believes it. He believes that Philemon would set Onesimus free. He was persuaded to believe that Philemon would do the right thing because he knew from his past that he does the right thing. How do we predict future behavior? We predict it from past behavior, don't we? If somebody has been faithful in the past, you know what? There's a good chance they'll be faithful in the future. It's pretty simple. That's the way we do it. It's interesting when I heard this from Pastor Bob Coy. He was talking about premarital counseling. And he says, when people come in, we ask them, have you kept any commitments in your life? They go, well, what do you mean? Well, have you paid off a car before? Have you kept a job for a particular amount of time? Have you? You know what? We find out that if they haven't, they haven't kept their commitments, what makes them think that they're going to be able to keep this lifelong commitment? Well, we tell them, you're jumping into difficult waters here, brother. You go from job to job to job. There's no commitment in your heart. Are you sure? What makes you think you'll be able to keep this commitment? Which is probably more difficult than all the other ones put together. But you see, someone who's been committed, who has kept commitments, well, their past behavior will lead us to believe that they'll do that in the future as well. Now, obviously, the one factor that throws this all off is when Jesus Christ comes into the picture. He's able to take those people who haven't been faithful and make them faithful. That's what Jesus does. So Onesimus, he wasn't faithful, was he? He split, he left, he stole from his owner. Philemon could have said, I don't know. I mean, this guy, you don't know this guy, Paul. You don't know him the way I know him. But Paul said, no, God has changed his life. And that's the thing. When God touches a life, person's life, then the Bible says that the old is gone. That there's new. And we can thank God for that change. And so he knew that Philemon would do the right thing because in his past, Philemon had done the right thing. It's very simple. Isn't that why we buy stuff? We buy certain brands or we go to certain stores or, I mean, we're all discriminating every time we go, don't we? We're discriminating people every time you go to the store and you buy what you buy. I mean, why do you buy Coke instead of Pepsi? You're a little racist toward Pepsi, aren't you? Well, you know, maybe. Maybe I am. Why do you buy Diet Coke instead of regular Coke? Well, I discriminate against regular Coke. That's why. You see, in a certain level, we all discriminate one way or another. Why do you have a Chevy instead of a Ford, right? Well, Ford fix or repair daily. That's why I have a Chevy. I mean, come on. Everybody knows that, don't they? You see, I mean, and then some people, you know, I drive a Ford. I got a Ford truck. We all discriminate. I'm not exactly sure where that came from. I need to come back here. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Wow, that's cool. You ask someone to do something and you say, you know what, they'll do more than I ask. I wonder if that can be said of us. Can that be said of you? When somebody asks you to do something, can they have the confidence to believe that you will do even more than they ask? Or do they say, man, if they get it done, it'll be a miracle. It'll be a miracle if I wake up and the trash is out by the sidewalk this morning. Right? Trash isn't even out there. I can't even put out the trash. Simple stuff, right? But imagine if the trash is out and the lawn is cut and, wow, they do more than I ask. Whatever it may be. That's the type of people we want to be. I'm not saying we're always like that. Maybe we're rarely like that. Maybe rarely do we respond like that. But that's how we want to respond. Don't we? We're getting there. Hopefully, we all fall short. I know that. We all do. We all don't quite People don't always have that confidence in us. But God's working, and we're grateful for that. In conclusion, Paul says, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Paul was bright, wasn't he? You've been praying, Paul's saying, that I can go back to see you. You've been praying that. Well, prepare a guest room for me because I'm going to make sure, he doesn't say this, but I'm going to make sure that you treat it Onesimus right, Philemon. So just to let you know, prepare a guest room because I'm coming back. And so Philemon's saying, oh man, Paul's coming back. And he's going to find out whether I treat Onesimus as a slave or as a brother in the Lord. You got to read between the lines on this one. And Paul says, well, you have been praying that I return. Maybe I'll make a surprise visit. Your boss ever visit you in a surprise location? Found you sitting down? What are you doing? We were working under a school one time. Under a school? I mean, we're underneath a school. You got to get to this. You got to go through this little hole to get there. And we're working on these water lines, and there were probably four or five of us, and one guy was sitting down in a chair. The rest of us were working, I remember. And so I'm over there with the pipe wrench, and I'm looking back, and all of a sudden, at the corner of my eye, around 100 feet away, I see this figure coming. I'm like, who's that? Well, that was the boss. Thank God I had a pipe wrench in my hand. I'll tell you that much. Right? I mean, you just put it on a piece of pipe, even though it might not be the right pipe. Put it on a, make it, But the guy was sitting in a chair, just looking, and so the boss goes up to him. His name was Javier. Javier, what are you doing? I think he lasted another week or so with us. It's interesting, right? It's interesting. There's a story. A guy told me a story about, he goes, what would happen if at the annual Christmas party, everybody gets a bonus and you get a bonus for $5. You open your check. I mean, you see the guy in front of you. He got $400 or $500. You got $5. What would you do? And some people say, well, I'll throw that check back at him. And I'll tell him. He goes, well, you can take it as a negative or a positive. Obviously, it's free money. He doesn't have to give it to you, so take it. It's free money, right? But that $5 means something. It means that the boss has been watching you, and your bonus is only worth $5. There's a reason you only got $5. So you can take that, and you can learn from it and say, I'm going to do better. It all depends on our attitude. It all depends on how we look at things. There's a purpose and a reason. So Paul's saying, I'm coming. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And so he is referring to the church there in Colossae. In answer to the prayers of Philemon and Aphila and Archippus and the church in Philemon's house, I'm hoping to return to you. To be restored to you. And so Paul was hoping. He's in prison. And I think he said this not only to maybe help Philemon, but Paul was hoping that he would be released from prison. There's a guy I work with who was in prison. He's not here today. He was doing something with guns, transporting guns. Got caught. So now he's in prison and he's saying, he goes, one night I just got down on my knees and I said, God, let me go. Get me out of here. Somehow. He goes, the next day he was He was released. He goes, I got out. I got free. I said, God, I want. And he told God a few things, what he wanted to do. And he said, God answered all of those prayers. And so you can imagine Paul sitting in a cell or in house under house arrest. He wanted to go. He wanted to go spread the gospel. That was what he was called to do. He wanted to leave. And he's saying, people have been praying for me. And I hope I'll be released soon. We don't know exactly what happened. Some say that Paul was released and he went out and later he fell under Nero and Nero killed him. But we're not sure. We know he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to do stuff. He wanted to be set free. And so that was his hope, that as those people prayed, that he would be able to go and visit them in Colossae again. In verse 23, toward the end of the letter, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So we have a list of these men who were helping Paul, working with Paul in the ministry. And it's interesting. When you're serving, you find out, you know, people don't always last. They don't. I've known people who are assistant pastors, and you know what? They're not pastors anymore. I know people who have been senior pastors who aren't pastors anymore. Some of them don't even go to church anymore. And I'm looking at this list, and I went to 2 Timothy 4, 9-11, and it says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so here in verse 24 of Philemon says, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. There's Demas helping Paul, and next thing we know, Paul says he's split. He's gone. He loved the world more than he loved serving God. And he left. And so one of the keys to serving God is you persevere. You continue. You keep going. You keep serving Him. Along the way, things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. And things are going to happen not like you thought they were going to happen. But that doesn't mean you quit. It means you keep going. And same thing's true for us as an individual in our personal lives. God will take us through difficult times and trials. Those trials will come. And we can either make the choice to continue to follow God wholeheartedly or to drift away. We can either become bitter or we can become better. That's the truth. That's what trials do. That's what trials do. When you're squeezed, something comes out of you. You know what comes out? Whatever's inside of you. That's what comes out. And if it's Jesus Christ, Jesus will come out. If it's not, that's why when people say stuff, when they respond with their mouth, some people will say something and they'll say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yes, you did. The Bible says that from the heart, that the heart speaks from, or the mouth speaks from the heart. In other words, whatever you say was inside of you. That's what's in you. That's what comes out. And sometimes things comes out that, whoa, where did that come from? Well, it's in there. God needs to work on my heart. He needs to work on my heart, especially when I'm driving on 410. I'll tell you that much. I don't know if you noticed this, but on the access road, not all access roads have yield signs. Those of you getting off on 410, not all of them have yield signs. So when you're getting off, if there's two double white lines, that means you cannot cross that double white line to all of a sudden make a turn and go to the right. There's no yield sign for me there, okay? So I can go straight. And you go straight and you merge in if you want to move to the side. Don't be pointing your finger at me. Pointing to some sign that does not exist on 410. It's not there, lady. There is no yield sign there. They took it off. That's why you have double white lines. Merge. And all of a sudden, right when you get off, it says, do not cross the double white line. Maybe, you know, I know some people have difficult reading. And some brother, he didn't know this apparently. And so there he was stopped on the access road, waiting for the people to get off on the freeway. And I'm like, there is no yield sign, bro. You can go. Just go. I'm going around 50 miles an hour. Go, go, go. I'm going to hit you if you don't move. So God needs to work in all of our hearts, doesn't he? Maybe I shouldn't drive anymore and I'll take the bus, right? And then I'll just get mad at the bus driver because he doesn't know how to drive. God needs to work in all of us. And so these people greet you, Paul says. I send my greetings. The grace of the Lord be, of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. And so what Paul is asking Philemon to do, the only way he could do it was through the grace of God. That's the only way. That's the only way Philemon could receive Onesimus back and restore him as a brother. It's a hard thing to do. If anyone has ever wronged you, if anyone has hurt you or abused you or used you or taken something from you, it's difficult to forgive them, isn't it? And people spend entire lives not forgiving others because they've been hurt deeply. We have people who have been abused physically or sexually or whatever, and it still hangs in their life. And the only way that they can receive healing is through Jesus Christ. God can take that and turn it around. He can heal you. He can allow forgiveness to come into your heart. Because if you don't forgive, then you become a prisoner. You become a prisoner to that bitterness, and it just keeps growing. And you wonder, where do old, bitter people come from? They come from being young, bitter people. That's where they come from. And that's just the truth. But God can take that bitterness, and he can bring forgiveness, and he can bring healing. And that's what he's telling Philemon. God's able to take something that's been destroyed and to bring beauty from it. And he wants to do that between you and Onesimus, Philemon. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he wants to do for us today. Whatever it may be that's in our hearts, that's in our lives, that's hurting us or troubling us or preventing us from receiving the grace and the healing power of Jesus Christ, God wants to take it and say, let me take it. Let me refresh your heart. Let me heal you. I just want to tell you that whatever you've been through, if you're a Christian, it's happened for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. As difficult as it may have been, God has a purpose for it, and he can use it. And he wants to. There's a little essay written by this young woman who had cancer growing up. And she says, I know there are many who have pitied my beginnings, thinking it tragic that I had to endure such traumas both as a child and throughout my life. But I confess I have rather pitied those who have never tasted the bitterness of a trial too severe. For how is one to appreciate the contrast of light's dawning hope if his soul has never trembled through the dark hours of a nightmare's watch? Or how can one prove God's faithfulness if he is never granted the privilege of wandering through a barren desert where only pools of Christ's presence can possibly provide survival? It's a great honor to be apportioned pain. Christ himself, through God incarnate, learned obedience through what he suffered. There we assume that we as his children can be taught by any wiser or kinder instructor than the severity of unwanted pain. We dare not steel ourselves against trials, running away from the fires where our pruned branches crumble to ashes. For if we escape those flames, we will risk barrenness of soul and will miss out on the beauty that is born through the ashes of yesterday's grief. God has a purpose for our hurt, for our pain, for whatever it may be. And he can bring beauty to it. That's what he does. He takes broken-hearted people and he restores them. And I pray that he does that for you today. And so if you have anything in your life and in your heart, give it to the Lord and ask him to take it. Let him deal with it. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and praise you, Lord, and ask you, Lord, to take away those things that we may have been trying to carry, Father. If it's unforgiveness or bitterness or just pain and hurt, Lord, you take it, Father. And give us beauty for ashes, Lord. I pray that you would do this now, Lord. Continue to minister to your people through this week. Keep them, protect them. Guide and lead them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.